Oh, goodness, it's so good to worship. Love it. I feel like we could just stay in worship for the rest of the morning. I feel like what I've got to share has already been said, praise God, because, yeah, just being in his presence and worshiping together, God speaks. And I love church worship. I just think it's always such a blessing to worship together. So this morning I'm going to be sharing on the joy of Christmas. And I think I need to turn this on as well before I forget, because every single time I ever come up here, the PowerPoint always goes wrong for me. So let's see how it goes today. I'm sharing on the joy of Christmas. And I feel like before I came to prepare for this, I was like, oh, brilliant, the joy of Christmas. I mean, what could be easier to talk on? I mean, Christmas is just such a joyful time of the year. Surely it's going to be kind of straightforward. And as I started digging into the joy and what joy God has for us, it started to get slightly more complex, and I was thinking, oh, this isn't quite so straightforward, and there's just so much to it. It's just so it's so incredible that God always, there's just so much depth to God, isn't there? Like when we think we understand one little bit, we start looking into it, and we realize, we know very little of what God actually is saying and what he has to offer us. So Christmas is known to be one of the happiest times of the year. It is the season to be jolly, after all. It's the most wonderful time of the year. For some of us, it's the food, it's the presents, spending time with family, time off work, the Christmas decorations, Christmas songs, eggnog, Christmas drinks. I mean, the list goes on, right? We always get really excited about the prospect of Christmas. There's something about it that just brings out joy and enjoyment in it. I know for some as well, Christmas is a hard season. It reminds them of lost ones or broken relationships, maybe financial stress. But overall, there just seems to be this sense of happiness and sort of goodwill to all, to show love to one another, to forgive one another. And that seems to be like the underlying theme of Christmas. It gets people so excited. I don't know, Santa coming, bringing us presents and food and all these sorts of things. But that joy never seems to last very long. Sort of comes and goes, and Christmas Day ends, and everyone's like, oh, Christmas is over. You know, it's kind of, there's this kind of sense of like, oh, the joy is gone, or the time has come where we're coming into January, and there's a lull, and that sense of excitement seems to have just sort of dissipated into thin air. So it doesn't seem to last. And often, actually, the things that we do get excited about Christmas can sometimes actually bring us stress or worry, or you know, things go wrong, somehow relationships get hard, or Christmas dinner gets burnt, or we didn't get the presents we wanted, and it just doesn't work out quite how you imagine it. I can actually remember as a child, one Christmas, sitting on the steps, and I can't remember what it was I'd asked for. I'd asked for something, and I didn't get it, and I was sat on the stairs, and I was all grumpy. I think it was actually Christmas Day, and I was sat sad on Christmas Day because I didn't get what I wanted. And you just think, you know what, it's missing the point. Like, we know, like, that's not Christmas, that's not what the joy of Christmas is all about. And sometimes we just get, you know, particularly as kids, it seems to be this central focus of what am I going to get? And obviously the world is just yelling that at them, what's Santa going to bring you? And that's the main focus for them of Christmas. And I pray for my children that that's not what the point of Christmas is to them. It's not Santa coming bringing them presents, but there's something so much greater and also so much more lasting. It's not just for Christmas. Yes, but there is a joy that is completely different, and it's a joy that's not the same as what's purported through Christmas films and through supermarket advertising and social events and all the world that tells us what is going to bring us joy to me and my family. Actually, we were watching the football last night, and there was an advert that came on, and it was a family in like a snowy scene, and you know, this kid was excited walking through, and he had his list to Santa of all his presents. And the parents, you know, and all of a sudden the wish list gets blown away and the kids are watching like, oh no. And I was thinking, oh, maybe it's going to have a deeper meaning. Like, you know, it's not about the presents. But no, it was about McDonald's. McDonald's apparently is the answer to all of our worries this Christmas. And I couldn't believe it. I just said to Andrew, like, really? This is what McDonald's is going for? But that's what the world is saying. You know, there's something out there for you that's going to bring you joy this Christmas. But there is a joy that's very real and it's vast. And it's hard to even put into words, and we said that this morning. Sometimes these things are just hard to talk about, hard to explain, because it's so deep and so real. In 1 Peter, oh, hang on, let's see. 1 Peter 8:9, that's really small. Can you see that? Okay. It says, though you do not see, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. It's an inexpressible joy. And as I said, like coming into this topic of joy, I discovered it's just there's so much to it. It just keeps on going and going and going. I thought I could be here for the next month just looking into the topic of joy and what God means by his joy and the joy that he longs to bring into our lives. It just runs so deep. I think it's the problem with anything of God. It's hard to put into words. I'll come back in a little bit to this inexpressible joy. But I do want to look at what joy is and what the Bible teaches us about joy. And I want to look at two different aspects. So first of all, a joy in knowing, believing, and standing firm in all that he has done for us. We've spoken this morning so much about what God has done for us. And I mean, does it not just lead you into a sense of just utter falling on his knees, joyfulness of just thinking, oh my word, what you've done for me, Father. And second of all, a joy that's in his presence for here and now. It can be experienced all year round. It's not just a joy for Christmas. It is a joy that he brings in his presence for us right now as we live our lives. We can know this joy all year round. I'll say this right away, as I think it is important to understand when we talk about joy. I don't think I necessarily mean when we're sort of talking about joy that it's a constant walking around smiling, laughing, happy. You know, Jesus knew sorrows. He wept. So I don't think when we say we should be joyful, it's that we're constantly laughing and constantly, you know, there are times when we weep. So what does that mean then? Does the joy disappear? Do we not always have that joy? No. There is a joy that is of Jesus that is always there, that is deep-rooted and is for us to experience at all times. And those things that we laugh and we leap and we jump for joy, those are manifestations of that joy within us. But that joy never leaves us. It never goes. It never disappears for a season and then comes back. We have the joy everlasting within us because we have the presence of Jesus within us. I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself here now. So first of all, I'm going to start by reading Isaiah 9, 2-7. I'm going to have to turn around because I didn't. So the people who walked in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation and you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of the peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So this segment in Isaiah is a future vision of the fulfillment of God's saving plan in the coming of Jesus. He comes to a people who are in deep despair, deep darkness. In verse 2 it says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. In Ephesians 2:1-2, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you formerly walked according to the counsel of the world. They were in a place of just, they were dead to their sins, utter darkness. There was no way of them knowing what to do. They were in despair. This was once us. We walked in this darkness. We were dead to our sin. We had nothing to offer. We had no joy, no hope. In the previous part, just before Isaiah 9, it says, they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. That's Isaiah 8:22. So just before he brings this vision, it's laying out for us where the people were at. They were in deep darkness. They were, the words that he uses, the gloom of anguish. I mean, that to me seems like the exact opposite of joy. They were in just utter despair. They knew no hope. And anguish is described as a severe mental or physical pain or suffering. They had nothing. No hope, no joy. And you know, you think about the people who walk around now and they're looking to Christmas as the place to bring them joy, but they have no hope. They have no understanding of what joy is. And if they look to these things to think, oh, that's what's going to bring me joy this Christmas, but it's always a disappointment. It's always a letdown. And there's always that, as I said, that sort of January slum where you think, oh, it's all over. But the spiritual gloom of 8:22 is soon dispelled forever by the light of the Messiah in Jesus Christ. As the people who walked in great darkness seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. They didn't do anything to attract this light. They didn't do anything to earn it. They were in deep darkness, deep despair. They couldn't see their way. But whilst in that deep darkness, the light shone. There was hope. This was not subjective, wishful thinking, but it was an objective, surprising joy that broke upon sinners through the grace of Christ. I just, sometimes we forget that place that we once were in, that sheer darkness, just nothing, no hope, no joy. And then light shone. The joy of the hope of Christ coming, a baby born to us, that would bring about a salvation plan that we had did nothing to earn, we did nothing to earn that. But God had a plan. I'm going to go back a little bit here and look at in Nehemiah, a place that we've been in a great deal over this last season, which has been really interesting and great to learn. But I'm just going to read Nehemiah 8, 9 to 11. Don't know why I didn't write these things for myself. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Get, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Ezra here was reading from the book of the law so that the people would understand and again walk right before the Lord. And they were astonished by their sin. They were overwhelmed by how they had walked away from the Lord. It was a good thing that they wept, but Nehemiah warned them, saying, "Don't go out in grief, go out in joy, for this is where your strength is." I think sometimes when we're faced with our sin and wrongdoing, it seems like almost the right decision to push ourselves down, to punish ourselves, to mourn and weep. We feel so overwhelmed by our wrongdoing and how we can often fail him. We're not a good enough person, or we're not a good enough Christian. We don't do enough. We keep making the same mistakes. And whilst it's right, of course, to have repentance in our heart and we turn from our sin, that's not the place God wants us to go out from, and it's not the place God wants us to stay. He has accomplished it all, and he's done it so that we would know true forgiveness and a fullness of joy. He wants us to go out in joy. There's a commentary, Matthew Henry commentary, that talks a little bit about this. He says, "The better we understand the word of God, the more comfort we shall find in it. For the darkness of trouble arises from the darkness of ignorance and mistake. When the words were first declared to them, they wept. But when they understood them, they rejoiced, finding at length precious promises made to those who repented and reformed, and that therefore there was hope in Israel." Their initial reaction was to weep and say, "Oh Lord," and just almost want to just stay in that place, because we feel like sometimes that's the right thing to do, to just stay in our place of weeping and think, "Oh Lord, woe is me, I'm so awful." But God is saying, "Don't go, don't leave that place. That's not where I want you to stay. I want you to know the joy of the Lord, because that's where you're going to find your strength." In Psalm 16, verse 5 to 7, it says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Yeah, it's sometimes easy to be downcast and to worry about our sin, but a child was given to us, a light was shone upon us so that we might now walk in that light. He gave us his Son so that we may no longer experience deep despair, darkness, or anguish. He had a plan that would bring joy and hope to all believers, a hope and a joy in Jesus and all that he's done for us. when we think sometimes of all he's done for us, I honestly know for myself I've experienced a great joy. And in fact, the other day I came to prepare and I just felt overwhelmed. I felt like there was so much on my mind, there were so many things going on, and I didn't even know where to start, but I just had this sensation, I just wanted to write out everything God had done for me, and I couldn't write it all. I could have been there for a long time, but I just started writing out the things. He came to us when we were dead in darkness, when we had nothing to offer, when we could do nothing of ourselves. He shone his light upon us. He revealed himself to me. He sent his son to die in my place so that I would know forgiveness. He's granted me salvation. He is now at work in me to become more like Christ for the sake of his glory. He looks at me as spotless and blameless. Now that is one I feel like we could be there all day long. How, Lord, do you look at me as spotless and blameless? That's incredible. He delights in me. He's promised to never leave me. He's promised grace for every situation that we face. He gives us his perfect peace. He restores my soul in the midst of trials as soon as I come to his word. I have a hope for the future, and I can call him my friend. I mean, I could go on here, and there's, yeah, for all that he's done for us. There's no such joy in this world. Even at the season of Christmas, there's no such joy as to know forgiveness, true forgiveness, and to know how deep the Father really loves us, how he delights in us. Nehemiah, the commentary read, when they understood, they rejoiced. As soon as we understand, we can do nothing but rejoice. At first they wept, but as soon as they understood that God had promised them the birth of Jesus, the plan of his salvation, they rejoiced. A long time ago, I read this book, and I would strongly recommend it, Joy in Christ's Presence by Charles Spurgeon. And I kind of came back to it recently when I was just looking at joy, because I recall I've highlighted several parts in this book. I mean, I virtually could just highlight the entire thing, because you just think, it's incredible. But I just want to read a few passages, one of them from here. So, sometimes, when the Lord has assured me of his love, I have felt as if I could not contain more joy and delight. My eyes were filled with tears of gratitude. I fell upon my knees to bless him, but I rose again in haste, feeling as if I had nothing more to ask for, but that I must stand up and praise him. At such times, I've lifted my hands to heaven, longing to fill my arms with him, to talk with him as a man speaking to his friend, and to see him in his own person. I have longed to tell him how happy he has made his unworthy servant, and to fall on my face and kiss his feet in unutterable thankfulness and love. I think sometimes we can lose sight of this and look to other things to bring us joy. I'm absolutely guilty of this, to look to other comforts, to look at other things, and then I'm surprised that I'm left with discontent, because nothing outside of God and his presence can bring joy. If we go back to Psalm 16:2, it says, I have no good apart from you. There is nothing in this world that can bring joy, such inexpressible joy. There's no friendship, no purchase, no career, no relationship, no circumstance that can bring joy. I think joy like the presence of Jesus. I think I'm really bad for the one of circumstance. I often find myself saying, oh, well, when this happens, I'll feel better. Or I just need to get through that and then I'll feel much better about it. Or, yeah, but once I've got through that project, or once this has happened. And I find myself doing it and then thinking, what I end up doing is almost wishing my life away and thinking, I just need to get through this and then I'll be happy and then it will be okay. But that's not what God wants us to be. He's given us a joy that's for every circumstance and for us to understand it in through all the things that we face. Have you ever experienced those times in his presence when you've just felt full of joy? You feel lifted out of the stress, out of the heartache that you're in, and you've tasted of his joy, that overwhelming love. Nothing in your circumstances has changed. You haven't, nothing's disappeared, everything's resolved. The circumstance is still there, it's still hard, it's still grueling to go through, and yet somehow, in his presence, you've experienced joy. Have you ever had those moments when you just think, I feel alive, I feel free of those circumstances, of those things that suddenly weighed me down? This is the joy that Jesus is speaking of. This is the joy of the Spirit that lives within us. And we might say, well, yeah, but sometimes I don't always feel like that. I can be in his presence and I can feel full of joy, and then I walk away and I'm immediately faced once again with this circumstance, and I feel the frustration again and I feel the pain again. And all too quickly, we feel the frustrations of life. We can be aware of our fickleness. and too quickly feel that we've lost that sense of joy. I'm just going to read one more part here from the book. He touches on this. He says, "We are liable to worry a little when we think of our changeableness. If you are all like me, you are very far from being always the same. I am sometimes lifted up to the very heavens, and then I can go down to the deeps. I am at one time bright with joy and confidence, and another time dark as midnight with doubts and fears. Even Elijah, who was so brave, had his fainting fits. Amid our mournful changes, we rejoice to hear the Lord's own voice saying, 'Fear not, for I have redeemed thee.' Everything is not shifting waves. There is rock there. Redemption is accomplished fact. The cross, it stands fast. The price has been paid, the ransom accepted. This has been accomplished and can never be undone. Jesus says, 'I have redeemed thee.' Our feelings may change, but this does not alter the fact that we have been bought with a price and made the Lord's own by the precious blood of Jesus." David actually knew this as well in Psalm 51:12. After confessing his sin to God about when he'd struggled with Bathsheba, in 51:12 it says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Sometimes we can go through those times where we feel the despair, but as I said, he doesn't want us to stay there. "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He has a joy for us. We remember all he has done, and by his grace alone can know we're rejoicing in God's goodness. So yeah, first of all, I was talking about the joy of all that he's done for us, and we find joy in that. But second of all, we find joy in the here and now, in this lifetime, as we're obedient to him, and we can find joy in his presence. There is a joy for us in being obedient to his work and all that he's called us to do. I just want to look now at Jesus' final words and instructions to his people in John. This is at the point of his ministry where he knew the cross was imminent. These are the last few words with his disciples, and they're listening to his teachings. Jesus knew what he was about to go through. And in these last words, Jesus talks of joy. I don't know about you, but right before I'm about to go through something difficult, the last thing I would be talking about is joy. But Jesus three or four times talks about joy. Why? Why is it so important? Jesus' words are here called, in this passage, they're called the farewell disclosures, and they are his final instructions to his new community. These final instructions must hold significant weight, being that they're the last things he wanted to share with his disciples right before he knew what was to come. He knew that they were going to experience sorrow, disappointment, fear, uncertainty. He starts, first of all, by washing their feet, a demonstration of his love to them. He sets an example of humility and servanthood and signifies the washing away of our sins through his death. He starts this, first of all, by washing their feet, by showing them he cares for them, he loves them, it's going to be okay, and he's got great things in store. He then calls us to believe in him and ask whatever we will in his name. This is actually repeated four times. So in John, between John 14 and 17, four times he says, "If you ask of me anything in my name, I will do it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Why does he keep talking about asking? And why then at the end does he say it's going to bring us joy? Jesus is emphasizing this because he knows that when we believe in him, when we look to him, we will know the joy of his presence, the joy of doing his work, of answered prayer, of seeing him bear fruit in our life. This reminds me a little bit of the story of the disciples. I feel like there was in the Mark drama, I specifically remember it, like Jesus sends out the disciples, and then they come back, and they're full of excitement. They're telling Jesus all that they've done. I saw them casting out, there was like a buzz, and you can imagine a buzz about them that just thinks, "I can't believe what I've just witnessed. Jesus, you just used me. I was able to see people healed. I was able to see people come to know you." And there's an excitement in that. There's a buzz in that. He's saying, "Look to me, believe in me, and you will have a joy in doing my work. As I work through you, you will know a joy." Four times he also mentions that our joy would be made full. So these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. I am now coming to you, and these things I now speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus is emphasizing here that there is a joy to be found in following him, to abide in him, to believe in him, to ask him what we want, to look to him. There is a joy that he gives us now as we're called to do his work, if we believe and abide. And he longs for us to experience this joy. I think it's so why it's so important that he mentions it 3 or 4 times. He's saying, there is joy to be had in following me, in looking to me. In these verses, it states, my joy. It's not saying a joy like mine, but my joy. You would have my joy. In Hebrews 1:9, it says, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. The joy of Jesus is a constant, sure thing, and it can be ours as we abide in him. Jesus explains in this passage as well that our relationship with him is like that much of a branch to a vine. A branch is absolutely dependent upon the vine. And this is why he's saying, ask of me, depend on me, look to me. As I am in union with and communion with him, as my life is blended with his and his life infuses mine, just as the sap flows from the vine into the branch, the life of Jesus Christ flows into me, and the joy that is in him is now in me. I started looking into this a little bit about the sap of a tree, and there are actually 2 types of sap. One that transports water, minerals, and hormones from the bottom of the tree to the top, and the other that feeds into the tree and leaves from the process of photosynthesis as much needed food during a growth period. Essentially, the sap provides everything a tree needs to survive. It's given it minerals, hormones, water, and food to grow. The tree cannot live, and this is why Jesus is using this analogy, a tree cannot survive unless it has that sap that is constantly feeding it. And it's the same with us. We cannot survive. We will not know that joy unless we are in his presence and we are abiding in his word. Jesus is calling us in those final moments to just keep seeking him, be reliant upon his presence. And in the work of the Spirit, our joy will be made full. I do believe the enemy is out to steal our joy, to cause our hearts to enter into a state of despondency and disappointment. Have you ever been in that place of discouragement and you just feel lifeless? You feel defeated. Nothing good comes from that place. We just feel like giving up. We've lost hope. And I believe that's where the enemy wants us to stay. He wants us to stay in that place of despondency, of heartache. But that's not what God wants us, that's not what God intends for us. We saw in Nehemiah earlier, the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the source of all our joy. Isaiah 55:12 says, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Whilst it is lovely to enjoy all the incredible things of Christmas and all the excitement and the buzz, and the friendships, the family, the eggnog, whatever it is, I just pray that we would have a deeper understanding this Christmas of the presence of Jesus within us. That we would come to understand more fully what he has done for us and that we would go out in more joy. That we would understand the joy of the presence of Jesus within us. It is not just for a Christmas season. It is not just to experience this because we know it's a happy time. It is for all year round. It is for every stage of our life. There is a joy within us that we can experience and know as we sit in his presence. He has done it all. We were in darkness. We had nothing to offer, but he shone his light into our hearts. And he has given us his son, that his salvation plan would be fulfilled. And he keeps us now in that promise of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to do his work and to know the joy of his presence. I'm just going to finish up with one last quotation here. If I can find it. Above all, never forget that Christ is yours. Amid the profusion of his gifts, never forget that the chief gift is himself. And do not forget that after all, his gifts are but himself. He clothes you, but it is with himself, with his own spotless righteousness and character. He washes you, but his innermost self, his own heart's blood, is the stream with which the fountain overflows. He feeds you with the bread of heaven, but do not forget that the bread is himself, his own body that he gives us as the food of our souls. Is there more that I could add to these instructions for maintaining fellowship with our Lord? One great extortion remains, which must not be omitted. Seek the abundant assistance of the Holy Spirit to enable you to put these things into practice. For without his aid, all that I have written here will be like tormenting the lame with rules for walking or the dying with regulations for the preservation of health. O Divine Spirit, while we enjoy the grace of Jesus, lead us into the secret abode of our Lord, so that we may eat with him and he with us. Grant unto us hourly grace, so that we may continue in the company of our Lord from the rising to the setting of the sun. Amen.